So I'm going to relax a little bit. Every so often I like to just sit here and talk and share with you. And this is a topic this morning about an individual that we're not often comfortable with. So I want you to relax and be comfortable. We're going to talk about Judas. That's not a word we like to hear, is it? That's not a name. How many of you know somebody by the name of Judas? There you go. Enough said. I don't know anybody that in all the years that and where I've traveled around the world, I don't know anybody that named their child Judas or had the name Judas. There's a lot of Jesuses, especially around here in Southern California. I bump into them all the time, the name Jesus. But Judas, that's not a name that we name children. And you ask, well, why? It's just a name. Why does the name Judas have such a horrendous stigma attached to it? And I got to asking that question this week as we studied this particular passage of Scripture. First of all, let me just say that if we did not have the story of the betrayal of Jesus, it would be possible that people would say, well, Jesus was tempted and he suffered, but he never really knew what it meant to be betrayed by a friend. And hence, we have the story of one of Jesus' closest friends betraying him. Now, we've been talking about, Matthew rather, has been talking about here the life of Christ. And as we know, we've been in chapter 26, and we stay in chapter 26 a little bit longer, because these are just the last few days and the last few hours of the life of Jesus Christ here on this earth. And I believe that Matthew intended for us to understand and to comprehend and to almost get the feel of what Jesus was going through in those very last few days and, yes, the very last few hours. In fact, as I looked at this chapter again, I realized that it was quite intentional for Matthew to put two very significant and important stories in the life of Jesus back to back. Now, you remember we talked about the anointing of Jesus. Here was Jesus in the midst of all of his friends. They're having a party in the home of Lazarus. And Mary and Martha are there. Martha, of course, is doing her thing. She's cooking all the food and having a great time out in the kitchen. And what's Mary doing? Well, Mary comes to the side of Jesus and she anoints Jesus. Very, very important that we understand the context and why Mary did that. Because Mary was listening. The other disciples were off in some other land doing their own thing, thinking thoughts of grandeur, thoughts of power, thoughts of what might happen when Jesus becomes the King of Israel and who they might be in light of that. But Mary was listening to Jesus, and she heard him say, I'm going to die. I'm not going to be here very long. And she wanted to make sure that she let Jesus know how much she appreciated him, how much she loved him, and so she anointed him. But the very next story that Matthew records for us here, right after this story of love and compassion, this story where someone is pouring out there and expressing themselves and in their love for Jesus, we have a terrible story. In fact, we really don't even want to deal with it. It's much easier just to say, well, Judas betrayed Jesus and move on. And let it all just sort of hang there. But I think we need to talk about this. As much as we are repulsed by it, as much as we would prefer not to deal with it or to talk about it, I think it's important. And the reason is because Matthew thought it was important enough to record it. Even though it's very brief, it is packed with emotion and feeling and intensity and reality. We know that Jesus suffered for us. We know that he suffered emotional pain. He suffered physical pain. And we often wonder, and we think this, I know, because I've thought it many times, did he really feel all of the pain that I have felt in my life, or all the emotions that I have felt? This particular story, I believe, brings home the point that Jesus suffered in every way that we suffer, so that he can truly be our high priest, so that he can truly be our Savior, our brother, the one who can save us and give us eternal life. When we think of the word betrayed, we immediately think of trust that has been broken, don't we? You don't have to think very long to come up with a story in your own life where trust has been broken. In fact, it's just part of what we experience throughout our lives. In more recent years, we have names that, when we think of trust being broken, we think of names like Bernie Madoff. And until that trust was broken, he was good friends with a lot of people. A lot of people trusted Bernie Madoff with an awful lot of money, didn't they? But when he became untrustworthy, when suddenly it was revealed that he was not trustworthy, he suddenly ranked along with maybe Judas. It's sad, isn't it? I remember, I could probably tell a number of stories about betrayed trusts, but one that pops into my mind in more recent years, I grew up with a family in the mission field, family that was really, well, when my parents were out of town, I stayed overnight, sometimes for weeks, maybe even months in this home. The mother and the father in that home disciplined me just like one of their own kids. And likewise, when the kids came over to stay at our home, they were loved and disciplined just like one of the kids. We often thought that we were brothers. And we were together a lot, day after day, playing, having fun, going to school together, going on vacations together. Someone that I held very dearly. And even to this day, I still consider someone who is like a brother. But a number of years ago, I hadn't seen this gentleman for a long time, probably at least 25 years. I was actually in his wedding. I considered him, like I said, a friend. He showed up, and he was all excited. He had a new company that he was starting, and it sounded very promising. It sounded very good. And he was looking for investors. And I thought, well, I don't have very much money. I don't have much to invest to play with, really. But, you know, this sounds too good to be true. I think maybe I should invest in this company. And so I did. I took some meager funds that I had, and my son, of course, got all excited too, and he actually invested more than I did. It looked very promising. Something that we could later on maybe cash in and retire with. Well, we heard promise after promise after promise after promise. A few months went by, a year went by, letters back and forth, phone calls, always promises and promises. Until finally, after several years, it became evident that this was just a con job. That it was just not even real. And there were a lot of people disappointed. And some people, unfortunately, didn't trust me either, because I had recommended this person that I felt was very trustworthy, someone that knew what they were doing. I felt really bad. It really hurt, because someone who I thought I could trust was now an untrustworthy individual. Betrayed. The breaking of a trust. I'm sure each of you, if given the opportunity, you could probably share an experience in your life. Maybe one even more painful. Maybe it was a family member. Someone that you loved, somebody that you trusted, somebody that you lived with day after day after day, and then this person betrayed your trust and hurt you. Feels like a knife being stabbed right into your heart. And it takes a long time to get over something like that. It's not the same as somebody that you don't know that cheats you or somehow misleads you, betrays your trust. When it's somebody that is close, that you have invested time and energy and love and compassion, when that person becomes untrustworthy and cheats you or lies about you, it's much, much more painful. And so, we have Judas, one of the 12. Now, Judas didn't come and offer his services to Jesus. Jesus handpicked all of his disciples. So Jesus saw in Judas some tremendous potential, someone that could be part of his close-knit family, someone who could be trusted. And in fact, he was trusted with the meager funds that they had. And of course, Judas did his job like a professional. He tried to look out for the financial needs of the little group, the little company of believers, the little 12 group of 12 men, the disciples. And when Mary anointed Jesus with that expensive perfume, I'm sure he spoke up quite loudly about the waste of funds that could have gone to something better. And I'm sure the other disciples agreed with him. After all, he was the wise man. He was the one who was intelligent about money, about financial means. And so he was looked up to as someone who, with respect and someone that could be trusted. But here we find in this story, this brief few verses in chapter 26, a very sad account of the last few hours of Jesus' life. In chapter 26, verse 14, it says, and I think this is significant because Matthew identifies him as one of the 12. He could have just said a guy by the name of Judas. But he says, no, one of the 12. He points out who he is. The one called Judas Iscariot, he even gives his last name, went to the chief priests. They didn't come to him. They didn't seek him out. He went to the chief priests and he said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" Most of us, when we think about this, we're probably filled with anger. Anger that someone so close to Jesus would have the gall, the audacity to seek out those who hate Jesus the most and say to them, "Hey, let's make a deal. You want this guy? I'll turn him over to you. I know his every move. I know where he goes. I know where he sleeps. I know where he goes to eat. I know his friends. I know every single moment. And I will turn him over to you. But you got to pay me first." Most of us say, well, it's bad enough that he was willing to betray Jesus, but to be paid for that? How disgusting. What a disgusting person. And so history and tradition has really written Judas off as this vile, disgusting human who would do such a terrible thing to betray God. Who would do such a thing? And so history and religious tradition has treated Judas very roughly. And as I said before, most of us don't like to even talk about Judas. You know, it's interesting. Because if you look at the lives of all of the disciples, and you listen to them talk, and you observe their actions around Jesus, Judas was just like any of them. Their motives were not always immediately evident, were they? And often, if you, as we've been studying the life of Jesus and we've observed his disciples in action here, we realize that that each disciple had his own motive for following Jesus. And when things were going good, they were rallying behind him. When things didn't go so good, they were kind of on the other side of the fence. So it's often that sometimes the followers of Jesus are self-deceived and eventually often show their true colors. They often wake up one day and discover that the sin that they have harbored down deep inside, it rises up and it takes full control of their lives. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. And here, down in the depths of Judas's soul, there arises, to the surprise of those around him, a hideous aberration. How could he? How could he do this? The shocking, I guess, what shocks us the most is that one can walk with Jesus, that one can claim to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, and yet not truly be a Christian. How does that happen? Well, as one commentator said, it is totally possible that the only result of knowing Christ is to one day betray him. That's hard hitting, isn't it? And yet in the life of Peter, the life of most of the disciples, and in the life of Judas, that was true. But our hatred and our disdain for Judas is often, sad to say, a reflection of a loathing in our own sinful condition. We really want to beat up Judas, don't we? Let's be honest. Given the opportunity, we would have some choice words to say to him, wouldn't we? But often, it's that extreme disdain for Judas is driven by our own inner sins. And so, down through history, Judas has been treated with disdain because he betrayed Jesus. And as I was reading this passage again, I looked at a couple of commentaries that had some very interesting things to say about Judas. In fact, most of the commentaries didn't say a whole lot, really. They wanted to give historical background. They wanted to deal with just the historical, but then not really make any comments, but just move on. And this one commentator, I thought, said something quite significant. And he said this, and I didn't like to hear it, I didn't like to read it, and I didn't really want to think about it either. But he said, if we were totally honest, we have all been Judases at some time or other. If we're totally honest. Oh, but no. I've been a Christian my entire life. I wouldn't ever do anything that would hurt my Lord. No way am I a Judas. I wouldn't betray my Lord. Well, that's starting to sound a little bit like Peter, isn't it? Lord, I will always be by your side. I'll even draw a sword and kill if necessary. Oh, Jesus said, you will betray me before the rooster crows 3 times. So maybe we're just a little bit too harsh. Maybe we're a little bit too hard on Judas, aren't we? There's a story told, and as far as I can tell, it's a true story about Leonardo da Vinci. And you may have heard this before, but I want to repeat it. In fact, I'd heard the story as a child growing up, and as I prepared the sermon, the story came back to me, and I thought, okay, I've heard this story, but you know, I need to make sure that I find evidence or, you know, look it up. So I'm on the internet and I'm looking and looking and looking. Finally, I found it. We've all seen the painting that that Leonardo da Vinci did on the Last Supper. We've all seen it. It's very famous. And the story is told that Leonardo, when he was commissioned to do this beautiful painting of the Last Supper, he went looking for models, people that would stand in, and so that he could use them as the model or the example of the person that he was painting on in the picture. And he looked and he looked and he looked, and he finally found a young man who would play the, or who would be the figure or the model of Jesus. And he found this young man in a choir in a church in Rome. And he called the man. He said, would you please come and sit in for this painting? And his name was Pietro Bandinelli. Got that? It's a nice name. I like it. Pietro Bandinelli. And the man said, sure, I'd be glad to. So day after day, as Leonardo da Vinci was painting this beautiful picture, he sat there and he posed and he played the part for Jesus. And as the years went by, Leonardo went through the towns and the cities looking for other people that would represent, in his mind, he had this idea of what they should look like, all the other disciples. Finally, it came to the part where he needed to find someone who looked like Judas. And he looked and he looked and he went down the back streets and he went to the slums and he went to all the places where he thought he would find somebody that would be just the epitome of evil. And sure enough, he found somebody. And he saw this guy and he couldn't hardly even look at him. He thought, oh man, his eyes and his face is so twisted and his eyes look so evil. But he thought, this is it. This is the man. I've got to have him. So he went up to the man. He said, listen, would you please come to my art studio? I want you to stand in for a beautiful painting that I'm doing. It's called The Last Supper. And the man said, oh, sure, you know, I'd be glad to do that. And so day after day, he would come to the studio and he would sit there and Leonardo could hardly stand to look at him. He said he was the epitome of evil. Finally, he completed the painting, and he told the man, he said, you know, you can leave now. And the man said, well, you know what? He said, I need to let you know something. Leonardo said, what? I'm in a hurry. He says, you know what my name is? My name is Pietro Bandinelli. Don't you remember me? I was the man that you painted many years ago. I represented Christ. Leonardo was shocked. You see, as we look at Matthew, we realize that's a very fine line, between the actions of Mary and the actions of Judas. And oh, how we repulse at that thought. Oh, how we reject that idea. And yet it's true. It's true. All of us have that potential to betray our Lord. Judas, one of the 12, one of the selected 12, could have gone on to be one of the greatest disciples, the greatest apostles that this world has ever known. A man, an educated man, a man of great wisdom, a man of stature, a man that other people looked up to. He could have been a leader, one of the greatest evangelists and missionaries ever known. And yet, he made a choice. He made a decision. He made a decision to go against the calling of the Holy Spirit in his life. And oh, how Jesus tried so hard to keep Judas close. In fact, the scriptures record for us that Judas was right there beside Jesus, there in the upper room. He was actually dipping his bread into the same bowl that Jesus was. He was close to Jesus, but yet so far away. So close to experiencing eternal life through Jesus Christ. And yet, because he was so self-willed, and he was so determined to do it his way that he went the other direction. I have to be honest, that's really the way it is for all of us. That line is so fine. It is so narrow. All of us have the potential of betraying our Lord. As horrendous as that thought may be, as much as we want to reject that and say, oh no, not me, Lord, I wouldn't do that to you. The fact of the matter is that human nature is such that we have that potential. And we must accept the fact that we too could become a Judas. But here's the good news. This is the gospel. That even though Jesus knew that Judas was flawed, that Judas was harboring in his heart a very dark sin, Jesus still included him in the upper room experience. Jesus still tried to the very last moment to keep Judas close to him so that he wouldn't go away, so that he wouldn't go and commit this terrible sin of betrayal. This is the gospel. The gospel that says that no one, not even Judas, no one is beyond the reach of the Good Shepherd. Regardless of what you have done in your life, regardless of how many times you have betrayed your Lord, Jesus still reaches out to you. And he calls you to come into the upper room with him and experience the joy of salvation. Jesus is still today offering to us his love, his forgiveness, and his salvation. And so we're invited, as hideous as we might be, as sinful as we might see ourselves, as unforgivable as we might see ourselves, we are still called by that same Lord to come to the supper, to come and partake. The table is set for even the worst of sinners. Yeah. Even for the betrayers. Jesus says, come, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I forgive you. Enter now into the joy of your Lord.